This is going to be an overview of the book of Malachi, and this will complete our overviews for the Old Testament. And then we're going to get in the ones for the New Testament. So that's going to be fun. But this is the last book in the Old Testament. So if you're interested in these, go back and watch Genesis up until now. Malachi means my messenger. And this very short book has 4 chapters, 55 verses, and 1,783 words. The time is about 389 BC, and we see Jesus in this book as the Son of Righteousness. Malachi was the last of the prophets to the restored remnant. Now, the major doctrine in this book is the second coming, of course, as we've seen in all the minor prophets. And throughout the Bible, the main theme is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, you see Israel's unacceptable worship. And you see the Lord's love for Israel, and you see the priest's polluted offerings. Malachi 1:1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So God can use you to get his words out. Just like he did these minor prophets. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Malachi is a negative preacher. The good preachers are negative. You got to watch out for people that's always positive. Always trying to flatter you. Always trying to tell you something good. Because most stuff is bad. We shouldn't have good self-esteem. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Bad things are going to happen in your life. If you're not going through a hard time right now, you're probably going to be going through a hard time. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So God can use you to preach the word, get his words out. In this chapter, Malachi 1 shows us some things about the character of God that nobody believes. Because the same preachers that are always positive, they try to stay away from these certain characteristics that God has. In Malachi 1, 2, and 3, it says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. And laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Then in verse 4, he throws things down and has indignation. And I heard one say the other day, if there is a God, then how does he let such bad things happen? My mindset is if there is a God, then how does he let such good stuff happen to us wicked people on this earth? In my mind, when I leave work and I look out and it's a nice day and it feels good outside and the sun's out, I'm thinking, what did I do to deserve this? Why is there not fireballs coming down from the sky and scorching my head? You know, the way people think is they think that man isn't too bad. They think they aren't too bad. They don't realize how bad of a sinner they actually are. If we got what we deserved, God would just make this planet like another planet, and we wouldn't even be able to breathe air. But in my mind, he should be throwing me down and making me a waste. But he's not, for some reason. He's being long-suffering. The Lord showed his love for Israel all the way through the Old Testament. He showed it in the Exodus. He showed it in the wilderness. He showed it when he raised up judges to deliver Israel after they cried for him. He showed us he loved us, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Malachi 1:6, as son honoreth his father, and a servant his master, if then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name? And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? So God's saying here, if a man will honor his supervisor, if you'll honor your father, then why wouldn't you honor your heavenly father? The heavenly father is even master over your supervisor and your earthly father. In Colossians 4:1 it says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Malachi 1:7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. I think the NIV and the RSV and the NKJV and the rest of the modern versions are polluted bread. People see me reading my Bible and I show them which version I have, and when they see that it's King James, it just changes their facial expression. I mean, even these older guys, they see me reading the King James, and you would think they would be old school, old fashioned, but I'm guessing I'm more old school than they are. This one guy said, they make the Bible in English now. Meaning to him, the King James was too hard to understand, like it's speaking a different language to him. My eye doctor asked me which version I like, and I said the King James. And he said, oh, wow, you're really hardcore into it then. Deep down, they know that the King James is the big daddy. Deep down, they know that the modern versions are just, they're compared to the King James because everybody knows that the King James is the one you ought to have. They know that the new versions are for amateurs who don't know no better. Malachi 1:11 through 13, for from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? So they weren't bringing their best to God. They were bringing the things they didn't want. The lesson you should learn is give God the best time of your day. Give God your best. Don't just give him the 15 minutes in the car to and from work. Get up early and give him that time. Give him the best. They weren't giving him the best. They were bringing the torn and the lame and the sick. If you get up early in the morning to read and study, then you're giving the Lord your precious time that you could have spent sleeping. You could have slept in another hour and a half. You could have spent that time eating breakfast, preparing the breakfast, spending time eating it and then cleaning it up. You could have spent time reading something else or playing a video game or binge watching some show. But when you choose to use that time for Bible reading and prayer and studying, you're giving the Lord your best time. And you're not just giving him that 15 minutes in the car, that 5 minutes when you lay your head down at bed, those times like that when you're not really doing nothing else or you don't have the opportunity to really do anything else. Malachi 1:14 says, and cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Don't forget who the King of Kings is. In 1 Timothy 6:14 and 15 it says, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's chapter 1 of Malachi. Now chapter 2, you see the reason for Israel being cast off, and the Lord is going to rebuke the priests. In Malachi 2:1 through 3 it says, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. Now here's something people wouldn't expect God to say and do. He's going to spread dung in their face, just like a pie to the face, except it just doesn't taste as good. But people don't, when they think of God, the modern person who is a little bit into the Bible or Christianity doesn't see God this way. They see God as just all about love, and he's going to let everybody do everything they want. And he's not going to let anybody down because of him not liking their lifestyle or things like that. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible knows what he wants you to do. He tells us how to live holy. And he expects us to do that. And if we don't, then there's consequences. Now, chapter 3, you're going to see God's promise to permanently preserve Israel. And you're also going to see a prophecy of John the Baptist in Malachi 3:1. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, said the Lord of hosts." Now that where it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me," that's John the Baptist, who's going to show up in the very next book that we're going to be doing an overview on next. Malachi 3:6-7, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" Now looking at this devotionally for us, anytime you get out of fellowship with God in your walk, all you have to do is return to God. Come to him in prayer, confessing your sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Anytime you've sinned or you got away from God, you need to confess those sins. And that's not to get saved. That's not to stay saved. It's not even to get your sins forgiven. Your sins are already forgiven, past, present, and future. It's about your daily walk with God. You want to confess your sins. And James 4:8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." If you have been away from God for a long time and you're ready to come back to him, all you got to do is come to him in prayer and say, "God, I want to try to be in fellowship with you again." And he's right there. It's not a process. As soon as you say it, he's right there. And he's ready to fellowship with you again. Malachi 3:16, Then they feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So there are saints that go days without thinking about God. The average judgment of spirituality today has to do with whether a man attends church 3 days a week or not. And if you do that, you're considered a great Christian. But it's so much more than that. Do you think about God when you're not at church? Do you even think about God while you're at church? There's a lot of people that don't even think about him while they're there. And the only time they read the Bible is when they have it out at church. And many times that's only a couple of verses that they're reading there. But have you thought about his name? Have you thought upon his name? Malachi 3:17-18. "And they shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and between him that serveth him not." So chapter 3, you see God's promise to permanently preserve Israel. And in chapter 4, you see a second coming prophecy. You're going to read about the day of the Lord. Malachi 4:1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. This once again, as I said, is the second coming. It's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord can cover different events, because a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day when it comes in the eyes of God. So what you have with the day of the Lord, sometimes it could be talking about the second coming. Sometimes it's talking about the millennium. But have you ever, you just ever been standing in front of a hot oven and felt the heat coming off of it? It's going to be like that when Jesus Christ comes back. Except you're going to feel it. It's going to be all over your body, in your face, in your eyes, all over your body. He's coming back in flaming fire. That's what it's going to be like if you're here and you're not saved when Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming. Now, if you're saved, you're going out in a rapture before that happens. At least 7 years before that happens. Because you're not going through the tribulation either if you're saved. But that's what it's going to be like at the second coming. He's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance. It says in Malachi 4:2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness." Remember, we talked about how you can find Jesus in every book of the Bible. Here he is in Malachi 4:2. "The Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." So the Son of Righteousness is the Son of God. He is likened to the sun. And everything you can see represents something that you can't see. The S-U-N rises just like Jesus Christ rose. The S-U-N shines just like Jesus Christ shines. The S-U-N sun is called a star. The S-O-N, Jesus, is the bright morning star. The sun brings heat, and Jesus Christ is going to bring the heat at the second coming. It says in Malachi 4:3, "And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." Ashes under your feet. Romans 16:20 says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So, at that second coming, Satan's going to be under your feet. The Antichrist. You're going to stomp on him. Jesus Christ is going to stomp on him. Malachi 4:4 and 5, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." John the Baptist would have been Elijah if the Jews would have accepted Jesus Christ. So whether the Jews accepted Jesus Christ or not, the scriptures would have been fulfilled either way. Now, they rejected him. We know that the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. In Matthew 11:13-14, it says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come." So Jesus said, if they would receive it, then John the Baptist would have been Elijah, but they didn't receive it. The Jews didn't receive Jesus Christ, so God turned to the Gentiles, and the church age started. And since the Jews rejected, Elijah still has to come back, and he comes back as one of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. Now Malachi 4:6, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So the Old Testament ends with a curse. And we're in a sin-cursed world. And Jesus Christ comes down in the flesh and redeems us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." You got to get under the blood of Jesus Christ to get rid of that curse, that sin curse. And it's simple to be saved. All you got to do is come to Jesus Christ as a guilty sinner that you are and believe on him and what he did for you on the cross to be the payment for your sins. He died on the cross for your sins. He shed his blood. He was buried and resurrected. And if you'll come to him right now and believe on him and what he did for you to pay for your sins, then you can be saved and have eternal life. But this has been the overview for the book of Malachi. And we're going to get right into the New Testament, starting with Matthew all the way to Revelation.